that, you may say, well, that's not very important, and perhaps it's not, but it is something that comes up quite frequently, it seems to me, in conversation, and it is in regards to what the Bible has to say about sin. I'll put it this way. There are times, and perhaps people have said this to you, perhaps you have said this, and if you have, I'd just like to present to you maybe some scriptures that may cause you to reflect on your beliefs. But it's easy for people to say that, you know, sin, my sin's just as big as yours, your sin's just as big as mine. There's no difference in sin. God doesn't see any difference in sin. The things that I've done, the things that someone down in the bar have done, that doesn't make any difference to God. Sin is sin. And yet, I want to give you a handout tonight and look at some passages that might add a layer to that type of thinking in regards to sin. And if I could get a couple volunteers to hand these out, I think things will go much quicker if you have what I have. Hey, thank you, Marsha. Appreciate that. I'm not awkward if you're not awkward. Oh, okay. I can stare at you if you can stare at me. Reminds me of a lot of first dates I was on. All right, we're moving towards the back here. We talk about sin. Again, it's easy to paint all sin with the same brush. But I would submit to you that the Bible doesn't paint all sin with the same brush. There are differences in regards to the depravity of sin. There are differences in regards to the punishment of sin. There's differences in regards to the offense of sins against God. Some sins are called abominations against God, others are not. And so I want to show you here what I'm talking about. And again, this is a Bible study that we're just looking at together. I hope will just bring some enlightenment. And if it doesn't bring some enlightenment, at least you know what to shoot at if you disagree with it. All right. In the Bible, there are differences in sins. And so if you start in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament law, in Numbers, and this is repeated in other places in the Old Testament, there are always two categories of sin. There were the unintentional sins, and there were the presumptuous sins. There were sins that maybe people committed and they did not know they had committed the sin. They committed the sin in ignorance. There were perhaps times when people were overcome by certain temptations and they didn't go off seeking to sin, but they found themselves in a situation where they fell to a temptation. They perhaps became angry. They perhaps said some things they shouldn't have said. They perhaps even fell into a temptation of a sexual sort, but they didn't go out seeking that temptation. And so in Numbers chapter 15, verse 27, the Bible says, "And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in his first year as a sin offering. And so the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally, when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them, so there's be no racism on this issue. But verse 30 says, but if the person who does anything presumptuously, and literally it means high-handedly, they do it with pride, they do it with an attitude that says, God will forgive me. They do it knowing what God says, and still they do it. That it's intentional and it's not ignorant. If they sin presumptuously, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now, David captures this in Psalm 19, 12 through 14. When he prays, he said, who can understand his arrows? Cleanse me from my secret faults. In other words, David is saying, there's stuff no doubt inside of me, and I'm not even aware that it's there, Lord. Search me. See if there be any wicked thing inside of me. Search my secret faults and cleanse me from those. But verse 13 says, but keep back your servant also from presumptuous or high-handed sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So again, David has two classes here of sin. There's the stuff that's in there that he may not even know is in there. There's uncleanness in there that needs to be cleansed. But there's also the high-handed, the presumptuous, the prideful sins. And David says, oh Lord, let me not fall into those kinds of sins. Now, I want to do one more here, number three, and then I want to try to capture the thought here with all of these. Third, there were the sins receiving the death penalty under Moses. This is a quote from Billy Graham that's a good summation. He says, in the Old Testament, God applied different penalties to different sins, suggesting variations in the seriousness of some sins. A thief paid restitution, and a cult practitioner was cut off from Israel. One who committed adultery or a homosexual act or cursed his parents was put to death. See Exodus chapter 22 and Leviticus chapter 20. Now, there were sins, and it may be that what we're talking about in Numbers chapter 15, when there are unintentional sins and there are presumptuous sins, it may very well be that the presumptuous sins were the sins that incurred the death penalty. That may be what I think, and in my opinion, that is what Numbers is driving at. There were sins that if you committed them, you couldn't offer an offering. You couldn't offer an atoning sacrifice for them. You couldn't get forgiveness under the law of Moses. Those were sins that required the death penalty. Now, that's not the same thing as saying God would not forgive those sins. But it is saying that if you were a Jew and you were living in Israel and you committed some sins, a sin that brought the death penalty on you, you couldn't offer a sacrifice and be restored to the people and be right under the Mosaic law. Now again, that doesn't mean that God can't forgive you of one of those sins, but it means that you could not be restored under the law of Moses. It means that it didn't make, if you did it, it's not going to help to make a sacrifice because you've brought the death penalty on yourself. And the death penalty was applied to at least 24 different things in the Old Testament. One was idolatry, sacrificing your children to a foreign god, worshiping Baal, false prophecy, witchcraft, blasphemy, Sabbath breaking could incur the death penalty. If a foreigner got too close to the tabernacle, that could bring about the death penalty. Rape, adultery with a married woman, marrying another, marrying one's wife's mother, or serious incest. Other kinds of incest could also incur the death penalty. Homosexuality could incur the death penalty. Bestiality, prostitution by a daughter of a priest. Again, murder, negligent homicide could also bring about the death penalty. Hitting a parent, cursing a parent, a son who persists in disobedience to his parents, kidnapping, contempt in court, and being a false witness could all incur the death penalty. Now, I should say that when you look at that, you say, well, that was a bloody, bloody law. I mean, they must have been killing people left and right. But it should be said that the Jews required a very high standard of evidence. And so actually, when you read Jewish history apart from the Bible, the death penalty was not used that much because the evidence had to be overwhelming, and oftentimes the evidence wasn't overwhelming to the degree that they would carry out the death penalty. But in any case, suffice to say that in the law of Moses and in the Old Testament, sins had categories. There were some that were deserving of the death penalty. There were some that were not. Now, again, you look at David, and we're not particularly talking about entirely what God was willing to forgive, because we know that David fell into a sin that was worthy of the death penalty, and that's why I think David is so very, very worried. He's committed murder and adultery, and yet God in his mercy spared David of that death penalty. And God is rich in mercy, and it's his law, and if he chooses to give mercy in the face of the law, that's God's business. But all I'm trying to say here again is that it was never cut and dry in the Old Testament where people went around and said, well, your sin's as bad as my sin, and all sin's equal. That was not something that would come out of the law of Moses. Now, when you come to the New Testament, you have many statements that seem to say that God still doesn't see everything through the same glass. So, for instance, number 4 here. Jesus said there were sins that were weightier, and there were some sins that were lighter. It says in Matthew 23:23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which are justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Now, I'm a preacher, so I want to point out, he said you shouldn't have left tithing undone. Just want you to know that. Tithing isn't maybe as a big a sin or as a weighty sin as being merciful to people and being just, but you still ought to do it because it's still a sin not to tithe. It's not as weighty, but you still ought to do it. Notice Jesus says, not seeing it all the same, there's weightier, there's lighter. There are sins to death versus sins not to death. Number 5, 1 John 5:16-17 says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. In other words, he's saying, pray for that person if they commit a sin that's not leading to death. But there is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Now, that's a difficult passage, and if you read commentaries on it, the pages run long, and there's a lot of different things that the sin to death might mean, depending on who you're talking to. But notice, that is a powerful, powerful statement that John says. He says, if somebody has committed a sin leading to death, I'm not saying you should even pray for that person. Now, he's not saying don't pray for them. So there's not a command not to pray. But that is a powerful statement, and it's a puzzling statement. But in John's, again, thinking, he says, if they committed that sin, and he doesn't say what sin it is. And so, again, that's the problem. But he says, I'm not telling you, you should even pray for a person who's done something like that. Now, again, what that sin is, you could do a lot of studying on that. Some say that that sin is idolatry, because he finishes his statement in verse 21 and forbids idolatry, and it's perhaps going back into idolatry that John says, if they've gone back into idolatry. I'm not saying that you necessarily even need to pray for them. It could be the sin against the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that in a minute, where Jesus says if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that's an unpardonable sin. It could be that John is referencing that sin, but again, we don't know. It could be that he is talking about the sins that the Antichrist are committing. The word Antichrist is only used five times, and it's only used by John, and four out of the five times it's used in this letter, in 1 John, and then it's used once in 2 John. But in those statements, and it's mainly in 1 John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 4, John talks about the Antichrist. So let me just read to you just briefly here, since we're in the neighborhood. He says in 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denieth Jesus is the Christ? He is an Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And then in chapter 4, two verses, says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereby you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Let me just read to you 2 John 7, and you'll have heard all the scriptures that mention the Antichrist in the Bible. Verse 7 says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Now that's all the places Antichrist is mentioned in the Bible, and you'll notice five characteristics. First of all, there are many Antichrist. It's plural. There are many Antichrist. Second of all, they were in existence in John's day. He said they were among us, but they've already left us, and they've demonstrated they're not of us. So there are many Antichrist, and they were there in John's day. They were among John, and they were in the process, thirdly, of leaving the church. He said they are going out from among us even now. Now fourth, there are many, again, they were in existence in John's day. They're leaving the church. Fourth, they deny the Father and the Son. 1 John 2, 8:22. They deny that there is a Father and a Son. Now, fifth, and they deny that Jesus came in the flesh. Now, many people look at that and they say, we're talking about Gnosticism here, and I'm not going to get into that, but the Gnostics were Greek believers who came into the church, and there were vast numbers of these Greek believers who came in the church, but came in with Greek philosophy. And first of all, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed that he was a created being, so they denied that there's a Father and a Son. They believed there was a Father and some created being that maybe became adopted as a Son. And they denied that Jesus came in the flesh because they believed that flesh was inherently evil. And if Jesus was sinless, he could not have lived in this body. And so that was the spirit of Antichrist there in 1 John. And so it's possible that John is talking about these people. He's saying these people have denied that Jesus is the Son of God. They have denied that Jesus came in a bodily form. They have said that it was just a ghost. They have assaulted the fundamental doctrines of the Scripture, and they are leaving the church. They're going out to do their own thing. And I'm telling you, don't even bother to pray for those people. They're gone. They've denied Jesus Christ. They've gone into apostasy, and you need to let those people alone. Now, whoever John is talking about, it's just a powerful thing. And I'm going to leave it with you, and you go study and come to a conclusion on what you think the sin and the death is. But he's saying, those people who are doing that, I'm not sure I'd even pray for those people. That is a, boy, that is a powerful statement, and it should show you the seriousness of sin. Now, six, we have the unforgivable sin. Matthew chapter 12, 31 and 32 says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, blasphemy means slander. Blasphemy happens when I know for a fact that something is true, but I say the opposite of it. I lie about it. I know it's true. And so in this case, he's saying if the Holy Spirit is at work, if the Holy Spirit is among you, if the Holy Spirit is active, and you know for a fact that's the Holy Spirit, but you say that's not the Holy Spirit, that isn't of God. That's of the devil. That isn't God at work. That's the devil at work. But you know for a fact that it is the Holy Spirit at work. Jesus says that is a very, very serious thing to do. Now, a lot of times people have been worried that they've mistakenly blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. You can't mistakenly do it. You can't mistakenly blaspheme the Holy Spirit. If you're worried about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, you didn't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But again, slander is to know absolutely what the truth is and to lie about it. Cold-heartedly, just lie about it for personal gain. And in this case, they were attributing, and the backup on this, remember, God, Jesus is doing things, and they're saying he's doing it in the power of Beelzebub. God is at work, and they're saying that's not God, that's the devil at work. And Jesus again looked at them and said, now, I'm going to forgive you if you do that to me, but you do that against the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is at work and you say that's just the devil at work, that's going to be a lot more serious. That won't be forgiven now or in the age to come. So, seven. There's also sins against children. Matthew 18:6 says that whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Again, that's a powerful statement, and it almost sounds like the level of abuse of children that he's talking about, it almost sounds like that's unforgivable too. But it's not the unforgivable sin. But it sure sounds like Jesus is saying, if you offend one of these little ones, again, it would be better, he says in another place, it would have been better that you not be born. I don't know what you do with that, but again, the Bible does not say that that is an unforgivable sin. So there is redemption for those who offend children. But again, Jesus really elevates that sin as one of the dark sins. Number eight, there are sins against widows. Matthew 23:14 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, what the Pharisees were doing, I believe here, is that they would pray, they would air their religious standing. They wanted everybody to think they were religious. And a lot of commentators say that they would use their religious reputation to care for widows. Oftentimes there would be a widow. She would have an estate. She would be left with things, but there would be no man to help her manage her inheritance that her husband had left her. And there were Pharisees who would be very religious, and they seemed very honorable and decent and wholesome men. And who else would you want to help the widow with her money other than the Pharisee, this nice religious man? And he said, you're doing that so that you can devour their savings. You're going after their money. You're using your spiritual reputation to make a buck off these innocent women. And he said, you're going to receive greater condemnation for what you're doing on the day of judgment. Number 9, refusing to repent in spite of mighty works performed by God in your sight. Matthew 11. Then he began to rebuke the cities, which many of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. He said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were cities that Elijah ministered in, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. So again, you see differences in the level of judgment on the day of judgment. And then number 10, those who oppress their neighbors. Bible says, and the Lord said, here's a parable. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if the servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself and do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Again, the variation there, many stripes. Again, he's saying if he had done less than beat and abuse others, it might have been less for him, but because of what he did, the punishment is going to be greater. Now, let me just say a word about demonic possession. We know in Luke chapter 22, verse 3 through 6, that Satan entered Judas, named Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. And so he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Now, demonic possession and demonic being under Satan's influence are two different things. Let me just read this paragraph. While sin in the Bible is breaking God's law, going our own way, refusing to submit to God's will for our lives, and missing the mark, devilish sin is actively and intentionally attacking God. That is what blaspheming the Holy Spirit entails. A person knowingly attributes the work of the Spirit to the devil, intending to slander God. In the case of Judas, he had been sinning, but now has turned to intentionally attacking Jesus to do him harm. Thus, after Satan enters him, he is led by Satan in how to betray Christ. Again, someone can be sinning but not be plotting to do damage to God and his kingdom. However, when a person turns from having a good time, quote-unquote, so to speak, to viciously intending to disrupt the workings of God, a new level has been reached. Gilbert Stafford said of this, he said, human sin is active antagonism towards God's will, but devilish sin is total commitment to that which is antithetical to God and to God's will, purpose, and mission. Human sin says no to God. Devilish sin is total commitment to that which is other than God. Human sin is the soul divided between God and something or someone else. Devilish sin is the soul united in antipathy towards God. Human sin is the act of running from God. Devilish sin is the act of attacking God. And those are two different things. And we don't talk a lot about demonic possession in our day and age. But it is a fearful thing for a person to turn from even a life of sin where they're indulging the flesh, maybe they're involved in addiction, they're involved in sexual immorality. They're essentially living a very self-centered life, and they're out to please themselves. They are antagonistic towards God. As bad as that is, when a person turns, and people do that, and they begin to attack God in the church, and they want to do damage to God, and they begin to criticize the Word of God in front of their kids, and they begin to run God down in front of their kids. They begin to actively attack God. Maybe they made up their mind that, I'm in this church, and I'm going to split this church. They're not going to get away with what they did to me, and they actively are out to tear up what God is trying to do. They're young converts, and they are actively trying to lead those young converts astray. There was, a professor in the college that I went to, and I went to a very Christian college. And I was talking to a person. I was in graduate school, and they had an undergraduate, and he had gone through undergrad, and he said, "Nathan, there is a professor in the undergraduate department that has destroyed more ministries before they got going than any person I know." He said he's not a believer, and I don't know why, other than that he has seniority and they can't get rid of him, but he teaches Bible 101, and he said he does everything in the world that he can to disrupt and destroy the faith of those kids coming in. And there have been more people that have felt a call to the ministry, drop out of the ministry and leave the faith after sitting under him in a semester than I can name that I know of right now. Let's see, we're talking about a different kind of sin. This guy isn't sitting out on a bar stool getting drunk. He's not sinning, but he's turned and now he is attacking God's purposes in this world. He's making it his mission to try to tear down what God is trying to get accomplished. And that is a dangerous place if there's ever an invitation to allow Satan to take possession of you. That would be it. That is a different type. That is a ratcheting up of the depravity in the human heart. Again, what I'm trying to say, and you take this for what it's worth, God does forgive sin. And his mercy does abound. And when we read the Bible, we see people that you and I would not forgive, maybe if we were God. But God forgives, and he brings people up out of the pit, and he can forgive and cleanse to the uttermost. I don't want to take away from that, and I feel like maybe I've taken away from that. I want you to know that God is a God of grace, and he's a God of mercy. And as dark and deep as your sin is, God can forgive you of your sin, and he can cleanse you, and he can make you right with him. But having said that, there is a difference in punishment in regards to sin in the Bible. The Bible doesn't paint it all with the same brush. There are differences in depravity. Some sins represent a deeper depravity than other sins. And there are sins that are more offensive to God than other sins. It's all offensive to God, but there are some that are more offensive to God according to the Scripture. There are some sins that tempt God to anger and tempt God to move against us in a way that maybe other sins do not. The Bible, again, is not as simplistic as sometimes we hear in town or among other people on Facebook. And I just wanted to share that with you because I hear it a lot. I just wanted to give that with you and do a Bible study with you tonight. But let me end on this. He is a merciful, gracious God. And if you want to repent, if you have a desire to repent, I want you to understand this. If you have a desire to repent, that came from the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is drawing you, that is a sign that God will forgive you. If you want God, if he's drawing you, That is a sign that he is welcoming you because his Holy Spirit is drawing you through wanting, bringing you to a place where you want to repent and turn from your sins. And he'll show you grace and mercy. And he'll forgive you if that's where you're at tonight. All right, will you stand with me?